Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we finished Nehemiah finally 2 weeks ago, and then last week we had the wedding, and I'm supposed to be gone for the next couple of weeks. So like I said earlier, we'll see what happens with that. And then the first Sunday in June is both Confirmation and Trinity Sunday. So the bottom line is I didn't want to start anything new today. That leaves us, and then I'd go a long time without talking about the book that I introduced today. So the news is we're going to start Esther on June 11th. Between now and then, anything could happen. So I was just going to preach on one of the appointed readings for once today, and then Selena said, well, it's Mother's Day, so you should try to do something on Mother's Day, because, well, you know, everything always has to be about her. I don't remember ever mentioning Mother's Day or Father's Day in a sermon. This is, I guess, would be my 15th one as a pastor. But I've been in churches where there were sermons on that theme, like a Mother's Day sermon, Father's Day sermon. And so what I've gathered is in places where they do that pretty commonly, have a special sermon for the day, I have the impression that the Father's Day sermon is usually something like, you deadbeat fathers need to get your act together and do your part. The world's going to hell and it's your fault. And then Mother's Day sermons are about how abused mothers are, how overworked they are, how strong they are, how much they do. They take care of everything all by themselves. And the only reason the world hasn't gone to hell is because mothers are holding it up by themselves on their shoulders. Well, not today. All right, we're in Genesis 3 this morning, and we're going to look at part of the story of the very first mother, just right before she became a mother. She's not the only character in the story, though. So you know what happened, what's going on up to this point. God created the man and told him that he could eat from any tree in the garden except one, the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God said to the man, "In the day you eat of that, you will surely die." But Eve wasn't there. She wasn't created yet when God said that to Adam. So it would seem it was Adam's job to pass that word on to Eve. Well, then the serpent comes along, and he told Eve, "Well, no, if you eat from that tree, you will not die. You'll be like God. You'll know good and evil." And so she ate, and then she gave some to Adam, and he ate. Now, this is a case where I think the traditional explanation is wrong. So the traditional explanation of Eve's sin is that it was pride. She ate the fruit because in her pride, she wanted to be like God. That's never made any sense to me. She didn't eat because of pride. It was almost the opposite. She recognized that she lacked, maybe overestimated her lack. Right? So she was already like God. We just read that. We just read a little bit before this text that she was made in the image and likeness of God. So Eve and her husband are more like God than anything else that exists in the universe. But she doubted that. So the sin isn't pride, it's a crisis of confidence. So she didn't think she was good enough the way that God made her. Okay, so now that brings us to our text. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go. Dust you shall eat all the days of your life." All the animals are cursed. The snake is cursed even more. And he's going to slither around on his stomach and actually ingest dust, which is pretty interesting, I think. We'll come back to that. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." It's the same Hebrew word they're going to do to each other. So it should probably, I think maybe it'd be better if it was translated as crush instead of bruise. It's tough. This word is barely ever used in the Bible. Job uses it to describe what tempests do to people. So it's something pretty substantial. It's severe. But whatever, the offspring of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent, but when he does that, the serpent is going to crush his heel. I think the image is supposed to be like a big poisonous snake biting into the heel of the offspring of the woman, which would kill both of them. So it's a dual death blow. So I've used this before, and now, like, most of you aren't old enough to get the reference, but I don't have anything else. It reminds me of the end of Rocky II. So, you know, Rocky and Apollo both punch each other at the same time. They both go down. The only way anybody wins is if one of them can get back up. So remember that. We have to come back to that too. Now God's going to address the woman. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. See, God had said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. So to be a mother was part of the woman's original calling from God. This is her unique part in God's plan. The man does not bring forth children. The woman brings forth children. So in this curse, obviously it includes labor, you know, the actual birth of the child. But I think it might also include the whole process of being a mother from start to finish, getting the child raised and even maybe beyond. The very next story after this is Cain and Abel. So, you know, something's gone wrong with the kids. So the giving birth part is now very painful for the woman. All the rest of it isn't going to be so easy either. Your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. So now there's division between the man and woman. They'd been naked, unashamed, two people united as one flesh, two roles and one mission. And now there's confusion, confusion of desire, confusion of vocation, confusion of authority. And then finally, God addressed the man to Adam. He said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. So I mentioned earlier, Eve wasn't created yet when God said not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So presumably then it was Adam's job to pass that message on to his wife. The problem isn't here that Eve spoke to Adam and Adam listened. It's that regarding God's word, the word is supposed to go from God to Adam to Eve, and instead, other words were going from the snake to Eve to Adam. So the wrong people are speaking, the wrong people are listening, the wrong words are being spoken. And now the ground is cursed. You know, the earth had already been, had a tendency to be sort of a wild force, right? It doesn't say that, but the humans are supposed to work the ground and keep it. The earth is something that had to be subdued even before the fall. But now it's a whole different kind of wild. So now it's actively going to work in opposition to the man. So the man is not going to be the happy gardener. He's going to be the sweaty farmer. You know, the sweat, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The earth is going to try to reclaim him. You know, try to pull him back down where he came from. And this is the real problem. You're going to die. If you're made out of the dirt, that's where you're going back. And what happens to the dust? Well, I said we'd come back to that. The serpent has to eat it. Actually, Isaiah 65 says the serpent's going to eat dust forever. So the serpent sets in motion the event that introduces death into the world, and so his curse is to slither around and eat the dust that the dead people are returning to. So this is all pretty bad news. Happy Mother's Day. But notice what happens. Adam doesn't seem to despair. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. So those two words, Eve and living, sound kind of alike in Hebrew. But, I mean, things look bad, but all is not lost. Why not? Well, because Eve is still called to be a mother. God does not strip her of that vocation. It's harder now. It's painful now. It's confused. It's complicated. It's laborious now. But it's still good. It's still her calling to be a mother. And that means there's still hope, because her offspring is going to crush the head of the serpent. So back in verse 15, when God said that, he's talking about one specific person. You know, so offspring can be singular or plural. It's the word in Hebrew, it's the word for seed. So it's kind of like moose or deer, you know, the same word. It could be one, or it could be more than one, a whole line of people, or one person. But then God comes behind there and narrows it down to a he, third person singular, masculine, he shall crush your head. And because of him, there will be a living people of God. Every single one of them descended from Eve, mother of all living. So he is coming to crush the head of the serpent. How will we know when it's him? We get some clues here. He tips us off a few times when he came the first time. So you'll know it's him because he's going to give away free bread. Don't send them home. You give them something to eat, he says, even though there's thousands of people, only five loaves and two fish. And then later he's going to do something even bigger. He takes the bread and he breaks it and he gives it to them saying, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. And when he arrives, death is going to be reversed. Men won't return to the dust. They'll return from the dust. And he arrives, there won't be division between him and his bride. This groaning creation will be subdued, will be restored. And the ground and the beasts and the people will be in harmony once again, and the snake will still have to eat dust. So that's what we can get from our text. Now, what are we going to do with that? Well, first, you know, I'm going to try to make a special application for motherhood today, and I stress try, but those of you who are not mothers, don't check out or misunderstand. The text is as universal as anything in the Bible. It's about everybody. Nobody's escaping Genesis 3 until Jesus returns in glory. So if you wonder why your life isn't perfect, why there are tornadoes, crimes, divisions between sexes and families and poverty and sickness and death, well, it's because of Genesis 3. And if you're wondering if that ever changes, well, that's right here too. He is coming. Jesus and the serpent have done battle, dealt each other dual death blows. Jesus got back up. And Jesus, the seed of the woman, has crushed the head of the snake for you. He's crushing it perpetually. He's taken all that's wrong in the world and all that's wrong with you, and he put it under his sandal. And every time you hear his word or receive his body and blood under the bread and wine, every time the offspring of a woman shows up here at this font to be baptized, he stomps on everything that doesn't belong in his kingdom all over again. You're not all mothers. You are all offspring of a woman. His line traces back to the mother of all living. And you know who hates that? Who hates motherhood? Pharaoh does. He comes to mind. You know who else? Herod. Molech hates mothers and babies. And you know who else? The snake. The serpent. Every time he sees a new life, it reminds him of Jesus' foot pressing down on his head. And I wish that every mother would realize that. And also everyone who's not a mother, so that they could view motherhood and treat it properly. Mothers have largely been in the middle of a crisis of confidence, I guess, since Eve, but especially over the last few decades, I think. You can see it in the wrong response and the type of talk I was mentioning earlier that you hear in Mother's Day sermons. You know, the message, this is not originally from the church, but the church seems fine with buying into it. So the message we're teaching our daughters is that the world needs them, which is true, but in what way does the world need them? Well, the world needs them to save something. Either save the world. You know, the world needs them to be the strong ones, to be in the front lines of saving everyone else. You know, it's not good enough to take care of a baby. You have other talents. You're smart. You're strong. You're just as tough as the boys. You can be anything you want to be, and you should be anything you want to be. And see, now, or the other direction, now even more common than saving the world, I think, is we call on women to save themselves. Right? Live for you. You define your purpose. You go live the life that you want to live. Find fulfillment on your own. Well, I don't know what exactly all of you will be called to do in life. I know what you will not be called to do in life. Not just mothers or women, but every one of you. None of you is going to be called on to save the world. And you are not going to be called on to save yourself either. Jesus does that. That's his job. It's not for mothers, fathers, pastors, farmers, scientists, presidents, kings, or queens. Only Jesus does that. And when you keep that straight, you know, you take the calling of Savior off the table as a potential vocation for our daughters. Then a lot of assumptions and expectations our culture and our Mother's Day sermons and stuff like that lays on them, I think, become sort of absurd. Interestingly enough, what we learn in Genesis 3 is that there's something else that's a higher calling than striving to be the Savior that you're never going to be. A mother with a child is a living, breathing picture of God's promise to destroy the snake and to save the world. So the existence of motherhood is a proclamation of the gospel, in a sense, a participation in the oldest part of God's mission to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. So I wish mothers could see that and get your confidence back. You know, no matter what else, if anything else, you're doing with your life, when you take care of children, you know, even the dirty ones, even the loud, ungrateful, obnoxious, annoying, somehow both hyper and lazy at the same time ones, you take care of them, and what happens? The serpent will show up, and he will whisper that this is all beneath you, and you could be doing something else. You could be doing something more. You could be doing something better. So you can say, well, how does it feel for you to be beneath the foot that's on your face? And tell him that you are fulfilling your calling from God. And the rest of us need to understand and believe that too. Keep motherhood and mothers in their proper place to support them in their calling. So when you talk to your daughters about what they should do with their lives, what role does potential motherhood play in that? I mean, is it treated as if it is a holy calling from God? Or is it an add-on at best or a burden? Something that you can opt into once you've secured your real place in the world, your real job, your real calling. When we talk about the virtue of motherhood, we have to remember it is a good in and of itself. Or do we do that? Do we present it that way? Or do we give a Mother's Day sermon and talk about how amazing it is that women can do so many other things in addition to taking care of kids all by themselves? Well, can women do other things? Yes, of course they can. I mean, to be a mother, you should first be at least a wife. So there's one. And of course, there are lots and lots of other valid callings that women can have simultaneously with being mothers. Yes. But don't forget this, that when God decided to send his only son to die and rise for the sake of the world, he didn't make a new person out of the dust. He didn't make a new man from Joseph. He chose one vocation through which to send him, and that was through a mother. So to wrap this up, mothers, for the right reasons, I wish that you would all hear this and lift your heads and stop maybe looking at your shoes like what you do isn't important enough or need to be falsely boosted by all the other things that you can choose to do or not choose to do. Stop looking for other stuff to try to prove that you're valuable. And let everyone here, you know, give you gifts today and cook your dinner today. And have a little bit of moxie about you that's real and genuine, because you are a picture of the greatest promise that's ever been made. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.